Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's high time to awake out of sleep. That's what you heard the Apostle Paul say in today's epistle. Because, why? The King is coming. And He and His salvation are nearer now than when we first believed. His advent, His arrival, that's what Advent means. I'll be asking after the service if you caught it. His arrival, His advent is nearer now than when you first believed. This short four-season Sunday, or four-Sunday season, I should say, of Advent is a season of preparing. Preparing not for Christ's first advent when He came into the world some 2,020 years ago. That would be silly. You can't prepare for something that's already happened. But this season is for preparing for the King's arrival at the end of the world. For that we must all be ready. And to be ready, unlike the world around us that focuses during this season on eating, drinking, and being merry, the church places a special focus on repentance during this season. That's why there's purple on the altar. Still, just because we're focused on Christ's second advent doesn't mean we forget about His first. In fact, it's focusing on aspects of the first advent that help us to prepare for Christ's second coming. Today's gospel is all about Jesus' first advent into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday at the beginning of Holy Week. All of Jesus' first coming is included in His first advent, from His birth, even His conception before that, all the way up until His ascension into heaven. All of that is His first advent. Even this time in between might be considered part of His first coming in the sense that He still sends His Spirit to us now. But His second coming in the flesh, His second coming at the end of the age, is what we're preparing for. And the gospel of Palm Sunday, of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that day, will help us to focus on Jesus' second coming as we focus this morning on the contrasts between that first coming of His and His second coming at the end of the age. The first contrast we notice is that Jesus came the first time in humility, riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday. He'll come again in great glory, riding on a cloud. It had to be that way in order for our King to show us who our God is. He is a God, an almighty being who humbles Himself, who lowers Himself down to our level, and then even further down to the level of the lowest criminal and the most hated teacher this world has ever seen. Because that's what it took to save our lowly, sinful race, the humiliation of God, so that man could be lifted up out of sin and shame and death. But when He comes again, the contrast will be unbelievable. It won't be with gentleness and lowliness. It will be with glory and power, as the mighty King riding on a cloud to bring judgment on the world. And that's another contrast. He came the first time to be judged. He'll come again to judge. King Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday at the beginning of Holy Week, knowing that in 5 days' time He would be standing before the Jewish council and Pontius Pilate and King Herod's court to be judged and condemned to death without opposing it, without resisting it. He allowed the world to judge him. He took on himself the condemnation and the death sentence that you and I deserve, so that we wouldn't have to face eternal death and condemnation in hell. And as a result, we now live in a time of grace when God offers his enemies forgiveness, reconciliation, salvation through faith in Christ, even as the unbelieving world continues to judge and condemn Christ and his Christians, which he still allows during this time. But when he comes again, the world won't be allowed to judge anymore. He will be the judge, and he will bring final and eternal condemnation on all his enemies who have still rejected him and mistreated his Christians. The first time Christ came as king to sit on an invisible throne, the next time he will come to sit on a glorious throne. We talked about that briefly a couple of weeks ago. We heard in the gospel today, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." And we heard in our first lesson from Jeremiah, "In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." That's like a king reigning on his throne. Now, Jesus did execute judgment and righteousness in the earth as king. In fact, he still does. But not from a position of secular power and authority on a secular throne or in a secular White House or courtroom. He didn't come to kick kings off their thrones or judges off their benches or presidents out of their White Houses. He ruled spiritually in the hearts of men and still rules there now by his Spirit. And when he sat down at the right hand of God, he began his rule over the affairs of the world, but in secret, behind the scenes, so that he is even now doing what is just and right, even as he uses the wickedness of men and even of the devil to accomplish his good purposes. He hides his rule behind the means of grace and the ministry of the word, still executing judgment in forgiving the sins of the penitent. But he does it through humble ministers who speak that absolution. He is executing righteousness, justifying sinners, not in a visible courtroom, but in God's invisible courtroom, again, through word, water, and bread and wine. He is condemning sin now through preaching. All of that, Christ's rule, is mostly invisible to us or not seen directly but through means. But when he comes again, the contrast will be evident. He will judge openly. He will speak to us openly. He will execute righteousness openly, and wickedness will no longer be allowed to prosper. Jeremiah also prophesied, "In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely." The first time, Christ did come to bring salvation and safety to his people, but not by making it safe to live in Jerusalem at that time or safe to live in the Roman Empire at that time. He did it by making first atonement for their sins, and second, by bringing people to the safety of faith in him, who even now makes us safe from the accusations of the law, from the power of the devil, and from the sting of death. But when he comes again, he will bring a different kind of salvation and safety to his people by completely removing sin from us and by removing us from the presence of the devil and of the wicked. There will be no more death or dying, no more sin or sinning, no more enemies who can hurt or harm us when He comes again. For now, there is still sin in the world, in Christians too, as we struggle against our sinful flesh. The first time Christ came to begin His church's cleansing. When He comes again, He'll come to finish His church's cleansing. You heard Paul say to the Romans, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." There is Jesus speaking to His church through the Apostle Paul, cleansing His church's behavior, even though it's only now a beginning of the cleansing, even though now we still struggle against a sinful flesh that doesn't want to do what pleases God, but what pleases our flesh. And yet, He is beginning to cleanse us through the words of His Apostle, through the word of His Spirit, as He works in our hearts to purify us and make us live lives according to His commandments, not lives according to our sinful flesh. This is still part of the work of His first advent. But at His second advent, He will finally cleanse His church perfectly, and we will put on the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly, with no more sin to weigh us down. When Christ came the first time, He came to enter the city of Jerusalem, as you heard in today's gospel. The city made up of both believers and unbelievers. The city that would eventually reject Him and be destroyed. But when He comes again, He will bring with Him the new Jerusalem, the home of righteousness, the dwelling place of believers only. As John wrote in the book of Revelation, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" When Christ came the first time, the multitudes praised Him at the gates of Jerusalem, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Now we still sing those same praises, and the same will also be true when Christ comes again. That's not the contrast. But there is still a contrast we might observe. When Christ came the first time, the people sang His praises with only a small, partial knowledge of their King, not really understanding who He was or even what He was about to do later that week. Even now, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, we only know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect comes, then that which is in part will be done away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. When Christ comes again, We who have believed in him now and have sung our hosannas to him now will sing our hosannas with a full and perfect knowledge of our King and of his great love for us. What he did for us 2,000 years ago, what he has been doing for us every step of the way, and what he will do for us throughout eternity. Now, if the crowds outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago could sing, "Blessed is he who comes," how much more loudly can we sing it now who know him better? And how much more loudly still will we sing it when we know him perfectly, when he comes? Let all of these contrasts between Christ's first and second advents serve to work repentance in you, and faith, and love, and eager expectation of his coming. And as we spend this little season preparing for that coming, you'll find that it also turns out to be the best possible preparation for celebrating the beginning of his first advent, even his coming at Christmas. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.